Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the subject that you've brought before us. And I pray, Lord, that your truths and your words will permeate through our conversation. And that, Lord, that seeds would be planted to help us with understanding and knowledge. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives, and we love you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome back. This is a fun time that we have together, and I hope that you guys are enjoying our conversations. And I have Laura and Kevin here, and we are going to bring forth a subject that probably you've heard or have said, and we're going to talk about, did God make me this way? It's a phrase that we hear in our world that has sometimes brought confusion. It will sometimes spur conversations, but we want to talk about, did God make us this way? But we need a foundation, and it comes from God's word, because if God made us this way, we need to go to the source and find out what God's thoughts are on that and how we can apply it. So Kevin, I'd like to open it up to you on this subject. Did God make us this way?
Well, thank you, Joseph. It's good to be with you guys, and it's good to be with the audience and sharing what's on our heart. We desire as a team here to give and to help people and so on. So it's always a pleasure. One of the hot topics that we're going through as a society is the blurring or removing the lines between the sexes, the gender fluidity, and all those things. And so current thinking allows for or celebrates certain self-identifications and expressions of what they call gender, from clothing to other behavior to verbal things, and so on. But Orthodox Christianity doesn't believe in that fluidity, that sexual gender fluidity kind of thing. And it urges a distinction between the sexes, because that's what we read in the first part of Genesis, even with something external. We stand for man and female or male and female. And so with all this confusion, with blurring these lines, that's leading to mass confusion. And a lot of our younger people are growing up with that education from grade school to high school to college, and they think it's the gospel truth. And then and we see that affecting everything in our society, because God tells us that we're male and female, and his fullest expression is for males and females to know that they're male or female and to work together and to glorify God's creative order. But what we see is the devil trying to kidnap and distort and blow up that very identity that's talked about in the beginning of the Word of God. And if he can go there, then he can blow up the sanctity of marriage. He can blow up the sanctity of the family. He can blow up trust. He can blow up reliability, dependability, everything. Nothing matters anymore if he can affect that identity. And I think we need to give this subject some attention, because it's mass confusion out there.
It's mass confusion that has confused the masses, right? And it goes back to we live in a, for the most part, spiritually illiterate world, right? And so it's easy for people to become confused, because the doctrine most people hold to is what they heard somebody else say. And if you don't go into the scriptures and then look at the totality of the scriptures, right, it can seem as if what a person said is accurate, when in actuality, it could be the furthest from the truth. You know, when we go back to God's original design, we can always say, okay, this is the litmus test, right? And, you know, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is some of the most important chapters when you want to understand the intention of God. And, you know, you're exactly right, you know, Kevin, it's in the Word, right? The written Word, that says that God made them male and female. And he said that after he said to who he knew was Christ, he said, let us make man, which means mankind, right? Not just man, but let us make man in our image and likeness. So the first thing we need to understand is God's original design for man is to be as like God. We're not God, but we are supposed to be like children born who take on the likeness of their parents, right? And then we look down into Genesis 1:31. And after God had made man, this is how he concludes it. He says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. And then he rested. Now, why do I bring that forth? Because I believe that this is what Satan loves to do. He loves to take what God has spoken and pervert it. And what people don't realize, I think what some people are ignorant and innocent in, is that they don't realize that when they say this is acceptable, when it's actually outside of what God has said, what they're doing is they're aligning with Satan to say, oh, but that's not really excellent. But that's not really good. But if in fact the Lord himself saw it, declared it excellent, then chapter 2, then the Lord rested from all he created. So in the Lord's opinion, and his opinion is the only one that matters, by the way, in the Lord's opinion, it was perfect the way it was. Now where the enemy comes in and he whispers and says, yeah, but it's really not that good. And this is where we begin to fall into this mindset that the world has, this is how I would say it, is that we tolerate what is intolerable. The only way I know if something is intolerable is I have to put it to the litmus test. What is the litmus test? I go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, among other places, but Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I look at God's original design. Amen? And God's original design is the litmus test.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We have to keep in mind also that this is not something that just sprang out of nothing. Both God's word and what the trends of this world are doing, there's a plan for both, and we see that in God's word. And so over the last couple hundred years, there has been a push to minimize or to discredit God's word. And we can see it from the 19th century, 20th century, and into the 21st century, that there's been a push to corrupt the minds of people, children, to try to change normative thinking and call it old-fashioned, or even to discredit it altogether. And so If we look at that and say, okay, there's a pattern, then we can go back and see where that pattern started. And just like in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say? And he introduced the question to discredit what God's word said. And, you know, did God really say, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die? And the answer was, yes, he did say that. And then the serpent said, no, you won't. You'll know more. You'll be like God. And so then pride comes in, and we want to be in charge of our own life. We want to be the ones that make our own decisions. We want to have what we want and not have to, and think that we're not going to face the consequences. And so immediately we see that what happened in Genesis is happening today, where we're told, oh, there's male and female. Oh, actually, no, there's more than that. There's an infinite number of genders. And not only that, but you can be fluid in what gender you are. And so the same concept of of God's word being discredited is the same process that we're seeing today when it comes to gender, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to truth. People want to say, what is truth? And it's not a question that is new. Even Pilate, standing before Jesus, questioned, what is truth? There's nothing new under the sun. So when we look at it, you know, and I love that you brought up Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female, he created them. And so if we discredit God's word and we take it away, then we can say, what is a male? What is a female? And then confusion reigns, and then we wonder why people have mental health issues, because in their thoughts, they're questioning their feelings versus what maybe their conscious or other things are going on. There's a battle inside of them, and so they're trying to squash the truth with whatever their feelings are and whatever their compulsions are, but that battle stays within them. They can't get rid of it, and it comes out in anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation, all those types of things. And then they seek, okay, what is the next step? How do I get rid of that? And it's seeking mental health, seeking medication, all these types of things. And then the source of it all is that they've latched on to something that's not true. Mm-hmm. And we see this day after day.
You know, I'm thinking about the scripture in Timothy where it says in the last days there are perilous times, and it talks about disobedience to parents and being selfish and truth breakers and not trustworthy and angry, just all kinds of things. And then it talks about giving heed to doctrine of demons. So this, and we've alluded to this in other podcasts, but this whole, all these different genders and whatever, if it's not male and female as based upon the word of God, then it's a doctrine of a demon. And they want us to believe that stuff, because if they can, that being male and female is a sanctity of life in the created order. If they can destroy that, they can destroy man's everything. And it leads to those side effects that you're talking about, Joseph. And then, and so on. So it's incredible. People are swallowing it, you know?
And again, it goes back to not understanding or believing, whichever the case may be, not knowing or not believing what God's original intent was. And so I want to say, you know, since we're talking about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I'd like the listener to remember that God's original design was that his kingdom would be established in the earth. See, he created the earth and then he gave man dominion. We don't talk enough about this, gentlemen. Is the church doesn't remind us that God's original intention was that this earth would be God's territory here on earth, right? And he would be king, because that's what he is. He's a king who rules in the kingdom of God, okay? And we were to be made in his image and likeness and to be his sons and daughters right here in the earth, being excellent stewards over everything except people. I mean, could we just get excited about that? We were given dominion and authority on God's behalf over everything except people. This is why we do not like to be dominated. We don't like to be controlled, because we weren't designed for that, right? We even see God is careful in the way he controls people. He does provide free will. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't or won't. God can do everything. But he does leave free will, which is where man often fails. This is where we have wars. This is where we have slavery, because man wants to dominate what he was never given authority to do. So, okay, so the first thing is we want to look at is that God's original intention, that is, as a king, he was going to extend his influence into the earth. He created sons and, you know, eventually daughters, right? He created man to do this work. And the problem that we have, especially as Americans, is we think very democratically, right? But in a kingdom, a king is sovereign. You don't elect a king. You don't tell the king what the laws are. But see, in the United States of America, we push people out of office if we don't like the way they're making the laws. And we, the people, we make the laws and we feel really proud about that. And I'm glad to be an American, but I'm more interested in being a kingdom person. Because when I think kingdom, I think my original identity. The original identity is that as sons and daughters, that this is who we are, and this is what Satan attacks. Now, let's go back to just real briefly to what Joseph brought up, Genesis 3. Listen to how the enemy is so shrewd. Listen, then and now. So he says to Eve, did God really say that you must not eat any of the fruit? Of course he didn't say that, but see, Satan always loves to add. Are you sure God said you couldn't eat any of the fruit in the garden? And she said, oh, of course we may eat it. It's only the fruit. Now, this is important. Listen in, listener. It's only the fruit from the tree in the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. We would die if we did. And Satan says, oh, you won't die. Don't even listen to that. Let's put the word king in the place of God. The king knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like the king, knowing everything good and evil. And now listen to what it says. The woman was convinced the fruit looked so fresh and delicious and loved that it would make her so wise. Here's what blows my mind. Think about the way we use our language. She's having a conversation with the snake. And can I say that anytime you're having a conversation with a snake, you shouldn't? Okay. Anytime Satan asks you a question, just turn around the other way. Okay. Because he's going to twist what God has said. Now think about what she said. She said, it's only the fruit from the tree in the center, which tells me she wasn't in the center of the garden. Now think about this. She didn't say this tree. That's the way we would say it. If we were standing in front of the tree that we were not allowed to eat, I think she kept way away from that tree. And yet she says to him, no, no, no. It's only the tree at the center of the garden we may not eat of. And boom, the next thing we know, she's looking at the fruit. Now, You know what I suspect, even though it's not said, is that she walked with Satan. So you have a conversation. The next thing you know, you are walking with Satan. I believe she walked with Satan to the middle. Come, let me show you. Because what we know is, think about this, is she says, oh, the fruit looked so fresh and delicious, which tells me she probably never went and looked at that fruit. The king had said, don't touch. She obeyed. And then here comes the voice of the liar who says, who provokes jealousy. Why? Because he's jealous. Mm-hmm. And he provokes jealousy in her. And it seems to me, the way that this is written, she went from talking about it to getting in front of it. And here's the warning that, you know, Joseph, Kevin, and I have for ourselves and for the listener, is when you have a conversation with anything or anybody that is out of the will of God, you begin to take a journey. And along that line, you can become seduced. She was seduced to believe the lie. And we know she swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker, and God had kept his promise. Death began to rule and reign in man.
Mm-hmm. You know, the distinctions between men and women aren't a cultural expression. Honestly, we humans don't have the authorization to define anything outside of being male and female. We are in violent transgression. We don't have the biological permission, authorization. We don't have the wisdom to do that. We don't have anything, because that's God's creative order. God created these differences to work together, revealing the Lord's image on earth. Removing those distinctions insults and mocks the very image of God. God calls it an abomination in other scriptures, and so on. And Joseph, you were giving us some historical context, talking about the last couple hundred years. It goes back even further than that. Right after the fall of man, God started working on people. For example, the Moabites and the Assyrians, they worship idols through fertility rites, temple prostitution, all kinds of things. And one of the things they did is blurred the differences between men and women, because both participated in that temple prostitution. So they were trying to do it. And even in the Greco-Roman world, they try to blur those lines. So it's been a tactic of Satan for thousands of years to try to blur these lines, because if he can attack the very image of God, then he's going to do a good job of taking the image of God outside of us, which is not only physically with male and female, but that male and femaleness begins to manifest itself neurologically, behaviorally, verbally, and all kinds of stuff. If he can erode that, then he's eroding everything that our society is based upon, and he's going to have total chaos. And no wonder in the future, when the Great Tribulation is here and all those things, it's going to be chaos all over the place. And he's getting ready. He's doing this because he's a great schemer. He's a great strategist.
Yeah, I was sent an article by a friend of mine, and scientists are working on a way for both biological males to be able to come together and create a child. And so, you know, the perversion and these are things that, number one, we're not going to be able to control. You know, if we think we can go out and fight this and try to stop it, we're deluding ourselves. What we need to do is plant seeds of truth in people's hearts. And so that the Holy Spirit can go through and convict people and help bring them to the truth. And so what is truth? And we have people that are willing to live a lie. They're willing to lie to themselves. They're willing to hold on to something that isn't true because of their hatred, not just for people, but their hatred for God. And so we have to look at the heart. Everything goes back to the heart. The heart is the place where, you know, we have our desires. We, show me somebody and what is the fruit that they produce? You know, Jesus was always talking about if the tree produces good fruit, it's a good tree. But if the tree does not produce good fruit, it's a bad tree. And so we have to look at what's coming out of the heart. It's not what goes in that Jesus said makes them bad, but what comes out of them that makes them bad. And so are they lying to themselves? And a lot of people are, they surround themselves with people that are going to say, oh yeah, what you're doing is good, keep going. And that can only last for so long, but there's a lot of people that they know the truth, but they just don't want to, they don't want to see it. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, we say, well, okay, if God made me and it was good, then how can I be bad? And that's a great question, because we have to then think about it. What happened after Eve and Adam ate of the fruit? He said that's when their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. I think what happened was the spiritual covering that they had was taken away, and they found their nakedness. They were exposed, and what happened after that was they were removed from the garden. They were removed because there was another tree that they could not partake in, and that was the tree of life. God did not want them to live in this state forever, because of what it would do. So we're like, oh, why would God do that? Well, God gave us a choice. He didn't want us to be a robot. He didn't, you know, if I created somebody and said, okay, the only thing you can do is love me, is that truly love? It's not. Love is a choice. And people say, that's what I've been saying all these times. Love is a choice. Well, love is a decision that you make. And if you choose to love things that are bad, is that truly love? That's not, you know, or if you choose the good things, the things that are of God, to love him, to love his creation. I can love you and still disagree with you. I can love you and not accept your words. When I was growing up in the 90s, you know, I was preached at when I was in high school, tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. You need to be tolerant. The problem was it was not reciprocated. And so, you know, we grew up with tolerance, 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 except we can't accept what you believe.
Boy, we see that so big time. You know, the ones that scream tolerance the most are often the most intolerant. It's ironic. It's almost laughable, but it's not a laughing matter. Well, you know, you talk about love as a choice, and that is so true, right? It is a feeling, but it's so much more than a feeling, right? It is a choice, right? The choice to be loving. And it made me think of the scripture found in Matthew 7. Jesus is speaking, verse 21. He says, "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven." The decisive issue, don't we all want to know what the decisive issue is? The decisive issue is whether they what? They love? No, even though love is of greatest value. You know, he says, the decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. And so just like you said, Joseph, love is a choice. So is obedience. Obedience is our free will. We have the free will to obey or disobey. And, you know, Jesus says in other parts of the scriptures, you know, the one who loves me is the one who what? Obeys me. Yep. This is, again, back to the litmus test, you know, the three of us, listener, the three of us work with people, have worked with people for decades, right? We want to live this out as much as we're asking you to live it out, either for the first time or even deeper than you already are. The reality is we got to go back to God's original intention. That's the only way we can discern what truth is, what is good. God has already said it. And then he writes 66 books through the Holy Spirit, right? Alongside that one to tell us what is good. And ultimately what we have the ability to do is to read it. Are you reading it? then to choose to believe it. But that's not the last thing. Executing, right? You can believe something. The Bible says even demons believe. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when I hear personally, gentlemen, when I hear people say, I believe in God, that actually means nothing to me. Because number one, I don't know what God they believe in. Amen. So we got to really discern, because that, especially in this society right now, could mean any number of gods, right? So are they talking about Jehovah of the Bible? Are they talking about his favorite name, Yahweh, which we don't even know if we're pronouncing it right, right? Are they talking about Jesus Christ, you know, who came to restore what the first Adam lost, which is dominion and authority, right? And then the second thing is, just because they believe in the same God, are they actually walking in obedience? And so, you know, we've talked about sexual identity, right? You got to go back to the original design. You know, we have things like abortion. People say, well, I believe. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you feel. What does the king say, right? The king is the sovereign ruler. And, you know, his kingdom, right? If you want to be a part of his kingdom, right, you want to be a citizen of his kingdom, you have to be born again. And guess what? You have to come under the royal law of a kingdom, right? It's not a choice. Mm-hmm. It's a duty. It's a duty. And so, you know, this whole argument about abortion, which we have touched on, and always very gently, we always understand that that there may be a listener who has had an abortion, and we have great compassion for that. Guess what? God has great compassion for that too. And you can be forgiven through repentance. But then even then, we've got to come back to Matthew 7:21 and say, okay, it doesn't do me any good to sound religious. It doesn't do me good to go to church. If I'm not obeying, then I'm not loving. And if I'm not loving the king, I'm not obeying the king. It really goes hand in hand. And this is a great way for us to align our lives and to test ourselves. Listen, none of us are perfect. But I need to measure myself. Am I walking in agreement with what God has said? Because honestly, here's what I believe, fellas. I really do. I've called it out to people sometimes. I say, you believe that you're more merciful than God. Mm. When you stand against what the Bible has said, when you stand for murder of any kind outside of what the law has allowed, which is through wartime, and yes, self-preservation when somebody's coming through your door with an axe. Yeah, you have the right. That's not murder, by the way. Okay, you've killed somebody, but you haven't murdered them. That's different. Mm-hmm. The thing is that, you know, we got to get back in agreement and alignment with what the Lord has said. And be careful, listener, if you are treating yourself as if you're more merciful, like, well, I feel sorry for a woman. No, God has compassion for a woman. God will make a way where there seems to be a way. God will cause that baby to be a blessing. And you know, gentlemen, the last thing I want to say on this particular thing is that, I don't know, maybe you know, Kevin, but the statistics of how the percentage of how many women actually lose their baby by the 12th week is pretty staggering. And I think, man, a lot of women have had abortions that the baby wouldn't have lasted anyway. And so, you know, they've got this guilty conscience of something that, you know, would not have come to pass anyway.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have the same opinions with both of you guys. And let me bring it out and support your comments this way. Joseph, tolerance. Yeah. We are preached tolerance all the time by everything around us, because if Satan can get us to be so open-minded, we will fall for anything. We'll accept anything. But if you're so open-minded, we got to be careful. Our brains will fall out, right? And so, for example, down here, we have copperheads and rattlesnakes and a few rattlesnakes. And so I don't have to be tolerant. If I see a copperhead, I'm cutting his head off. I'm killing him on the spot, because he's going to kill one of my livestock, or he's going to harm me or something. And so I can be discrimination. Boy, that's a nasty word. I discriminate every day. Am I going to have this restaurant's hamburger? Or am I going to have that restaurant's fish? I can discriminate between the word of God and what's right and wrong. I can still do that. I have that right. And so, and then, yes, Laura, if we're not obeying the creator of the creative order, even with the male and femaleness, then we're going against God's word. And that's rebellion. We want our opinions and whatever to be higher than the word of God. And that's blasphemous. That's an abomination. And we have to be very, very careful on that. And we need, if we're conservative and we have this stance, we're not trying to be militant. We're not trying to be know-it-alls. We're not trying to be bigots. We're trying to stand on the word of God, and standing on the word of God remains vital as ever, because our Western culture is growing more comfortable with deliberately blurring or erasing lines between men and women, even celebrating it from entertainment to fashion. There's no differences oftentimes in their estimation between the sexes. And it's the lie. The devil is a liar. And that lie comes directly from the devil. And he started a long time ago with Eve. And it's not a cultural philosophy. It's a devil philosophy. And we've come to the point where we're standing for God's word. Sometimes we get name called. We're called bigots. We're called intolerant. We're called not too intelligent, and we're not socially responsible. But I say bullcrap to that. We're going to stand on the word of God, and if you want to stand on the word of God, you know we're not out of fashion. We know what we're doing here. We got to stand on the word of God, and we can't just buy into this stuff. We just can't.
Yeah, I want to kind of dovetail on what you're saying there, is that in the 90s and probably even earlier, but there was this thought that if we throw off the shackles of the church and what people are trying to tell us what to do, we're going to be free. And so there was a concerted effort to minimize people's thoughts on what the Bible says, to discredit the church, to say that Christians were narrow-minded. And so they said, oh, we have this newfound freedom. If we look today, people are finding that they're not free. And there's actually been a resurgence of people that are going back to church, that are actually opening up God's word. Because what they found is that they didn't find what they were looking for. They were finding that their lives were miserable. And so they've started to seek back after God. And with that has come a resurgence in looking for the truth. And mm-hmm. we have to be open and honest with people. We can say, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but what we need to do is we need to speak the truth. And so where does that truth come from? Well, it comes from God's word. God's word is the same yesterday as it is today. The words that we're reading, some of them are over 4,000 years old. And so we have to think, it's been around this long, and yet it's held in such a state that we can say that this is God's word. We should take credence to it. And so when we look at it and they say, okay, well, if God said that this is good, why are you saying what I'm feeling is bad? Is because mm-hmm. not only have we walked away from God's word, but we're under a curse.
Mm-hmm.
And that curse is that we will die, and we've actually died already. And people are like, well, but I'm alive. Yeah, but you're dead. You're alive, but you're dead. What God's word was in it that you shall surely die. If you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. That death was a death of relationship between God and man. Because Satan said, did he really say that you would die? And obviously, we know that Adam and Eve lived after that. They didn't die right away. So we have to ask the question, is God a liar? Or was it something different? And we are all born spiritually dead. And because of that spiritual death, we resist what God wants. We resist him. And so we have to look at things from a different perspective. Are the things that we're doing, the shackles that we've thrown off, has that given us freedom? Or are we now in chains? And a lot of people, now that they have their freedom, are finding themselves being medicated. They're finding themselves right. in therapist's office, in counselor's office, in psychiatrist's office. The freedom that they found is not free because they need help. So, you know, what does freedom look like? Is freedom doing what we want to do, everything that we want to do? Because honestly, if everybody had the freedom to do what they wanted to do, we'd be in pure chaos. So that's not a good answer. Or is freedom found in restraint? Is freedom found in control? In good godly control, we can be under control and still be free, because there's security. What we're looking at is a lack of security in what people want to do, and their security in doing what God wants us to do. Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.